right, please be seated. Take out your notes for the service, if you would. Josh Groban has a great voice. I saw him, I don't know, it was probably 17, 18 years ago. We had our teens at Darien Lake for our teen week, and my niece, we were in line for the roller coaster. I was with my niece because my wife never rides roller coasters, and Kate was a big Josh Groban fan, and he was there for the day, and he was going to be doing concerts that night, and we were next in line for the very front seat. So if you've ever been for a roller coaster, you wait a little bit longer to get in the front seat, and they shut the ride down. We didn't know why. It wasn't raining or storming or anything, and then we see this entourage coming, and Josh Groban came with, I guess it was assumed his girlfriend or his wife, and they got in the seat that we were just getting ready to get into, and there was about eight other people in his entourage who took up the next four or five carts and then let it go. And I was surprised at how short and small he was, but I was more surprised. I was kind of expecting him to ask me to sing with him that night, but he didn't. I don't know if he didn't see me well enough, but he didn't ask me to be his backup singer or anything. But he does have a great voice, and that was just a neat version of O Holy Night. We're continuing our series, second part of it, on It's a Wonderful Life, part two. And last week we looked at no prophecies fulfilled. We looked at the prophecies of his birth and then his death, and said neither one of them would have happened if he had not been born. He wouldn't have died in our place. Today we're going to be looking at no teaching, no miracles. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at no New Testament. Christmas Eve, no suffering or death. And Christmas Day, no hope, no mediator between us and God. So we are thankful this morning that Christ came. And as we said, he was born on Christmas with the sole purpose of dying on Easter. And probably people would know that. If you ask people about, what do you know about Jesus? Well, they would say, well, Christmas is for him, Easter's for him. He taught a lot of good things. He was a good man, but that would be the extent of it. They wouldn't give you much more detail other than he was a good man, or Christmas and Easter were in his honor. But again, if we think that Jesus had never been born, we wouldn't have his words or his miracles today. So let's just ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you that we don't have to say what if. We know that he was born on that holy night, and we're so grateful for that. Thank you again for the portrayal, whether it was completely accurate or not. We don't know when the shepherds arrived. We don't know exactly how that night went. We don't know exactly what the manger looked like or what animals were there. But we're thankful for what we do know, that he was born, and we're grateful for that. But Lord, as we look at this possibility of what if, Lord, help us just to be grateful that there is no if, that we know for sure. But we're grateful for your miracles. We're grateful for your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. We've already seen the prophecies regarding Jesus' birth and death last week, and today we want to look at the impact of his life when he walked on earth. For 33 years, he lived as a normal man, as a bachelor. He never married, but he was obedient to his parents. But again, imagine for a moment, no New Testament, but imagine not having access to his teaching or having any records of any miracles that he performed. We'd have no record of his compassion, of his grace, of his love in dealing with people, in confronting sin, and telling people about Christ and the way to find eternal life. But he also taught about people's wrong ideas of who he is or who he was. People didn't know that he was the Messiah. They didn't know that he was God in their presence. And he revealed all that to those people through his teaching. So we do want to look at, first off, his teaching. Then we'll look at his miracles in just a few minutes. But as Jesus lived, he was constantly teaching others by his words, by his actions, by the choices he made, by the things that he did and the things he didn't do. He shared great stories. He shared great illustrations. He taught in parables. And even
His disciples who were with him all the time would often ask, what did that parable mean?
But he was teaching so that the world could understand, but then he would teach more specifically to those who followed him.
He taught his listeners about who his Father was, taught about who
or how to do the will of God. He had compassion.
Think about that on their hurting. Think of the conversations he had, whether it's the woman at
the well, the woman he healed of the issue of blood.
Compassion for the hurting, but also just a love and a tenderness
for the outcasts and those who were broken in spirit and heart. And we're going to have a list of the miracles up here in a little bit. And as you read through those, try to put yourself in the spot of
a handful of those, because we'll have them all listed in the scripture for them.
But just try to put yourself in the place of being a hopeless person. Maybe the guy by the pool who for all his life had tried to get in when the pool was stirred until Jesus came along. He had no hope. Try to put yourself in that. He gave hope to the hopeless simply by speaking to them.
I'm going to ask you, as we look at the
list of miracles, to think of which one are some of your favorites. And I'll tell you right up front, one of my favorite is the woman who was healed from the issue of blood when he called her daughter.
And we did a message on that a few years ago, but the impact of not even the miracle, not healing her, but just having a man call her daughter when she was considered unclean, and for all her life she had been considered unclean.
Just imagine the words that Jesus impacted that life with.
But there was something about Jesus' teaching that was far different than anything anybody else had heard. And it says in Matthew 7:29, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
If you went and heard a radio pastor today
and you listened to them, you'd say, man, Pastor Ron, I don't know anything at all compared to this guy.
You might have some of your favorite teachers, but
that's what it was. Those people had scribes and Pharisees, or scribes and teachers. They heard them all the time. But when Jesus came along, they were kind of like, man, those people know nothing. Compared to how Jesus taught and how he lived, he had authority.
And he was a very, very good teacher.
How many of you have a red letter edition Bible with you? Okay.
There's something neat to be able to see that when you can see Jesus' words clearly. It's a neat thing to see that. I remember my first red letter edition I got. Probably I was maybe 9 or 10,
and I got it for a Christmas present. And it was a big, thick, had a brown leather case on it,
and the Bible was stuffed in it. But it was probably about that big. And now, if you've ever touched or held a Russ's hunting Bible, that thing weighs about 110 pounds because it's waterproof.
Mine was probably about 5 or 6 pounds, but it just seemed huge. But I remember getting that first Christmas day, and I was excited about it. I mean, I had other gifts too, but I remember looking at that, and I remember opening up, I think it was between Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it was just two pages with no black print on them at all, just all red print. And I'm thinking, that's just so neat. And I just remember going back to those pages time and time again and just seeing those are the words that Jesus spoke. And I thought that was just so neat. But beyond the words of the Sermon on the Mount, there was so much more to how Jesus taught and the words that he used to teach. As I said, in his daily conversations with people, in his daily interactions with people, he honored them. He did not condemn people. He looked to lift them up. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about God's grace. And I wonder often when I think about the stuff that's going on in the world today, when I don't know what you thought about that Griner girl being swapped for a Russian terrorist, I was angry. I mean, I was angry. I saw her play in college, and never a big fan. It's not because she's a lesbian. It's not because she's black. It's not because she's a liberal. But when they leave a Marine in Russia who's there to defend our country and they bring home a girl who hates our country, refuses to stand, matter of fact, says, why do we even sing the national anthem? I don't know if you saw it. I can't remember who it was. It was a singer. Said, I'm really glad, Brittany, that you got home, But I want you to know the next time I'm invited to sing at a WNBA basketball game where you're playing, I'm going to sing the national anthem nice and loud and proud, kind of slamming her because she does not believe that America's a great country. So when I saw that, I don't have compassion for that. Jesus wouldn't. I thought this week when I saw that, how would Jesus have reacted to Brittany Griner? Not the way I did. I don't think he would condone her behavior, but he would make her feel good, and he would be talking about who Christ is and who I am. And I thought, how much do I have to learn? I mean, when am I going to learn? It's probably a better word. Not condemning, not judging, not putting people down, but loving them and pointing them to the Savior. That's what Christ was doing. That's what Christ always did in his teaching, was point them to himself. And he was a different teacher. Even though he was God and he was perfect, he never made others feel inferior when he taught. If you look at the teaching of Jesus, and I have the notes up here. I asked you to write some of these down. There's more. But if you were to look at what people said when Jesus taught, in Matthew 7:29, it says, he taught as one having authority. We just looked at the one in Matthew 7. We just read that. In the verse before that, I have these out of order. In 7:28, they said they looked with amazement as Jesus taught. And then verse 29 says, because he taught as one having authority. They were amazed. They were amazed at his wisdom. In Mark 1:22, they were amazed with his wisdom. Mark 11:18, I like this. It says, they looked at him with astonishment. His teaching, they were astonished that he could teach the way he did, because he did have authority, and he did have grace. He did have compassion. He was loving. He was tender. He was non-judgmental. All those things would astonish the people of the day. Because you remember how the scribes were described as they were ones who said, I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'm glad I don't sin like those people. They were like the Pharisees, and those leaders of that day were very judgmental, very condemning. And they were astonished that Jesus, they were beginning to get the idea that he was the promised Messiah. But he was different. He was loving. I had a lot of very, very good teachers throughout my schooling, from elementary up through seminary. Lots of them that I respected, a number of Bible college that I just really looked up to, but I would never say that I was astonished by any of them. That's a strong word for someone to talk about their teacher, that they were astonished by it. Jesus was remarkable in his teaching. He impacted everyone who heard him. And then we have to ask ourselves, did everyone believe his message? No, because that's what led to Easter, isn't it? The Good Friday. Those who heard it, many believed, but a lot of them said, who is this guy? We don't believe a word he's saying. So even though his teaching was impactful, not every person who heard was impacted. So that gives us hope in our teaching that not everybody's going to respond the way we hope. In fact, some are going to hate us the way they did Jesus. But if you look throughout the Bible, you're going to see people who are captivated by his teaching. They were convicted by his teaching, and they were convinced by his words. Very important for us to understand that. And when you think about the call of the disciples and how they reacted, Philip wasn't sure when Peter called him. You know, why don't we go meet that guy? Who is he? Who are you talking about? Think of the followers of John. When they heard Jesus taught, they left John. And John wasn't upset by it because John was saying, he must increase and I must decrease. He's the one you really want to follow. The woman at the well, as I mentioned, think about how she was touched by his words. In It's a Wonderful Life, the movie itself, his name slipped my mind. Who was Mr. Potter? Mr. Potter had authority, didn't he? Mr. Potter had some people who respected him because he was wealthy, and he had this position as the head of the bank or whatever it was. He brought the bank under him, whatever it was he did. People respected him because of his authority, but he didn't have any compassion. His teaching or his words didn't really impact people. When he took money from them, that impacted them.
but not like Jesus. I want to read this. This is from Pastor Greg Gilbert. I don't know him, but I found this statement. Listen to this. What was so unusual and so attention-grabbing about Jesus' teaching? Part of it was that once people began to challenge him and ask him questions, Jesus proved to be a masterful chess player. I like that. When people tried to pin Jesus down, he proved to be a masterful chess player. He simply refused to get caught in verbal or intellectual traps. And in fact, he always managed to turn the heat back onto the one who posed the challenge in the first place. And even then, listen to this, and even then, he did it in such a way that would not only win the argument, but also spiritually challenge everyone listening. I really like that. That's what Jesus' teaching was. That's what his teaching did. He did not get angry. He taught, but it was also a way that everyone who heard him, if it was one person who was challenging him, think about Nicodemus or anybody else who came and had a conversation with Jesus, everyone who heard it would be impacted, but the listener, the first one he was talking to, he might have had to correct them a little bit, but everyone who heard it didn't see it coming out of anger or in a judgmental way. He was very, very gracious. And along with his teaching, Jesus did a lot of things that would prove what his words meant and that his words were true. And his miracles. We have 37 recorded miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. Let me read John chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verses of the Bible in the Gospel of John. So there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. So here's John saying, here's a list of miracles that we saw. But if a book was written for everything that Jesus did, it couldn't contain them. But Jesus tells us why he did the miracles. In John chapter 5, verse 36, he says, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. There was a purpose to every one of the 37 miracles that we have recorded. So what is the purpose of the miracle? A miracle goes beyond Jesus just being there and lifting his hand and kind of like bewitched, Samantha on Bewitched, and kind of wiggling his nose or pointing his finger and doing a magical trick. There was so much more to it. One definition said this: a miracle was a divine interference with nature by a supernatural power. A divine interference with nature by a, or in this case, the supernatural power. There are many things that God does on a daily basis that, from man's standpoint, they would be considered miraculous. I mean, the fact that it's the sun, or the sun didn't come up, the sun rose this morning, even though we didn't see it. It's a new day. It's a beautiful day. This snow is God's creation, and it's, whether you like it or not, it's beautiful. That's a miracle. The order of seasons, there's no green leaves on the trees. They all died when they were supposed to. When fall came, we know the season. That's a miracle. That's God's timing. The sunrise, the rain, the snowstorms are all part, the sunset, the passing of time. Think about that. Just each moment, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, is part of God's miraculous plan. But if you were diagnosed with cancer today, they told you you had 48 hours to live, and you get up tomorrow and you go to the hospital and they find no trace at all in your body of cancer, that would be a miracle that people would look at and say, man, God must have been involved in that. I think the problem is we've kind of taken back and we expect to see huge things, big things, without seeing God's miraculous presence in our lives every day. But Jesus' birth, when we think about Christmas, was a divine interference, wasn't it? If you watched the play the other night, when Mary had to give the answer when Gabriel showed up and said, you're going to have a child by God, she could have said, no way, I'm not going to do it. That was a divine interference in her life, a divine interference in Joseph's life. And I like, we sang that song a couple weeks ago. We listened to it during our song service. Was how could Joseph, holding the baby, said, how can a man be father to the Son of God?
That's a divine interference in a man's life. It's not his own child. It's not even his wife yet. And his girlfriend is telling him that she's pregnant by God. That was a miracle, that both of them were willing to step into God's plan. That's divine interference that we celebrate. In the miracles of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the main purpose of that was to show that God is God, to confirm his presence, to confirm his revelation. When Moses performed miracles through God, it was to confirm that he was the one that God chose to be the spokesperson for him, and it proved that God was God. So as we look at these miracles, we'll have like five or six up each one. We're going to look at, have all 37 up there. You don't have to write them down by any means. You can find them. But as you look at them, think about, I wish I could have seen this one. Not all of them are going to impact you the same as that woman healed of the issue of blood does me. But think about these as we look at them. And again, you're going to find a lot of times a miracle is mentioned in John and nowhere else. And then they'll be mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John. It's just interesting how they all fit together. But again, you might not be able to see all the scripture up there. But the first one is Jesus turns the water into wine at the wedding. That doesn't impact us at all. But it was his first miracle that's recorded. And I'll tell you, it convinced the people that were there. It convinced his mom. It convinced the servants who knew it was water when they brought the barrels over or the jugs over to the bridegroom. Not everybody else knew it. So why did Jesus do it? It showed that he was God. Second, Jesus heals an official's son at Capernaum. Jesus drives out an evil spirit in Capernaum. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever. Jesus heals many sick and oppressed at evening. And again, you can find all that scripture there. You can find a list, very similar list, if you probably Google it. But the first five are pretty simple things. But each one of them had a purpose. And again, think how that would have impacted the person that was healed or touched. Peter, I don't know if Peter believed in the old mother-in-law jokes. Maybe Peter was saying, why'd you heal my mother-in-law? Jesus, there's a lot of other sick people. Why did you heal my mother-in-law? I don't have that. I have a great mother-in-law. I would if she was sick, or if she was healed, I would be thrilled. But it impacted his mother-in-law, didn't it? Think about that. 6 through 10, the miraculous catch of fish on the lake. 7, Jesus cleanses a man with leprosy. Jesus heals a centurion's paralyzed servant. Jesus heals a paralytic who was let down from the roof. That was a crowd impressing miracle, wasn't it? Everybody in the room saw that one. They saw the thatch being torn away. They heard probably the guy groaning and people yelling down, Jesus, I'm letting it down to you. That impacted a whole group of people. 10, Jesus heals a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. The healings on the Sabbath were ones that people got upset with, but Jesus had great opportunities to talk about, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Great opportunities that Jesus used each of these miracles to teach who he was and who God is. 11 through 16, we have a few more on this one. Jesus raises a widow's son from the dead. Now when you get into turning water into wine was something that not many people knew. And they could say, well, that wine was really stored over there. When Jesus raises someone from the dead, there's not a whole lot of questioning that, is there?
That was done. And imagine being the dead man. That would have impacted you for sure, wouldn't it? Jesus calms a storm on the sea. And again, that's a minor one to us. But think about those who witnessed that and those who were afraid. Jesus cast demons into a herd of pigs. That was a whole town who witnessed that. But think back to what led to that is that Jesus was with the woman from the Samaria. And he taught her about salvation. And she came to know the Lord. Matter of fact, she was so impressed with Christ that she went in and told all those who were there. And just think about that. Jesus heals a woman in the crowd. That's, again, one of my favorite miracles because of this background of that, 14. 15, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter back to life. 16,
he heals two blind men this time.
He's healed others before, but that's when he heals two.
Number 17,
Jesus heals a man who was unable to speak. Maybe his wife wasn't as excited about it, but the man was excited. Jesus heals an invalid at Bethesda. Jesus feeds 5,000 plus women and children, 5,000 men. Number 20,
Jesus walks on the water. If you were out in the water and Jesus came walking to you in the storm, that would be
exciting. Even though some of the disciples thought he was a ghost, Peter finally realized it.
And part of the miracle to that is that Peter was willing to get out and step out in the water too. And Jesus just said, you know, why are you afraid? I would have been afraid too, wouldn't you?
Number 21, Jesus heals many sick as they touch his garment. Number 22, Jesus heals a Gentile woman's demon-possessed daughter.
Jesus heals a deaf and dumb man in Mark chapter 7.
Again, put yourself in these. Which of these have been your favorite so far? Which of the ones have impacted you? I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer that in a couple minutes when we get through all 37. But just maybe just make a mark of the one that you like the most. Number 24, Jesus feeds 4,000 plus women and children again. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. Jesus heals a man born blind with his spit. When I think of that, I always think, if that man had been blind and Jesus was spitting in my eyes, I would have said, can I just touch your garment? You don't have to spit in my eye. You know, that's my way of thinking on those things. I know I'm probably a little odd out there, but I'm not sure I would have wanted Jesus spit in my eyes. Number 27, Jesus heals a man with a boy with an unclean spirit. 28, the miraculous temple tax in a fish's mouth.
We often read about that. To be honest with you, when I was right putting these together and found this list, that miracle of the fish, I didn't even think about that. That was just, go find a fish and you'll find the tax for us. I read that story not even ever thinking about that being a miracle. But that was. That was a miracle when that Jesus knew exactly where to tell the man to go find the fish.
Number 29, Jesus heals a blind, mute demoniac. Number 30, Jesus heals a woman crippled for 18 years in Luke 13. Jesus heals a man again on the Sabbath, and think about the reaction to all of that. Jesus heals 10 lepers on the way to Jerusalem. That's one of my favorite stories. We just did this a few weeks ago with Kingdom Kids, talking about the 10 lepers. But my kids learned a song. Nobody's going to tell my mother-in-law knows. Cheryl found all of our old videos and things where kids were playing soccer and all the VHS stuff, and she sent them away, and she had them put on that stuff where it's all condensed into one thing. It was pretty expensive, but we were giving it to all three kids for Christmas because it's Spencer was in a school play where he dressed up like a girl and ran around the maypole. He'll be excited to see that, I guarantee it. But we found all that. But our kids learned this song about the 10 lepers. It said, Jesus healed 10 lepers on that day. And then we have a video of Cameron singing, only one came back, only one came back. Only one came back to say thank you to the Lord. Out of 10, one came back. And you know, we talked to the kids at Kingdom Kids, and they said, do you think Jesus was disappointed by that? Where were the other nine? There were 10 healed. Where are the other nine? I'm sure Jesus wasn't disappointed, but one came back to praise the Lord. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We certainly know the impact of that to Mary and Martha, but
impacting the disciples. Remember, the disciples were pressuring him to go, and he said, no, I'm going to wait. And he waited a few days, and by the time he got there, he'd been dead 3 days.
Jesus restores sight to Bartimaeus in Jericho. And again, Bartimaeus, that's one of my favorite stories. I preached a number of messages and taught on that. But Bartimaeus, a blind man, says, people are saying, just shut up, Bartimaeus. Just shut up. He doesn't want anything to do with you. And Bartimaeus cried out even more, and just showing us that God loves those who are unloved. Number 35, Jesus withers the fig tree on the road.
Then number 36 and 37, Jesus heals a servant's severed ears when arrested. Again, that's a miracle that certainly impacted Malchus's son or servant, but also impacted the disciples who saw it. And then the second miraculous catch of fish, this is after he rose from the dead.
I want to read just another verse out of John chapter 20. It says, on the evening, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong one. I was looking at verse 19 rather than verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of Jesus' miracles was that we could have life, that we could know that he was the Son of God. Which of those miracles? I've told you several that I think are great. Is there any that just stand out to you? Just call them out. You don't have to raise your hand. Just which miracles that Jesus did of those 37 that we have mean the most to you, and why?
Number 38 is resurrection.
There you go. That's true. That's
5,000.
What's that?
5,000 people.
Yep. Yeah, anybody from the dead was pretty miraculous. But again, I like the ones, those are large miracles, but I just really like the ones that just impacted the people. And I just thought, if I had been a man and had been sick for all those years and I just touched Jesus' garment and Jesus called me son or just called me by my name, imagine just being considered so filthy and so wretched by everybody else that the Son of God would recognize you and take the time to speak to you in a loving way. Those are the ones that are impactful to me, but all of them are pretty incredible. Anybody else? Just another one that just... Yep. And we don't think about that either. That man had the faith that led to the healing. Pretty incredible. So all of those things, and again, there are more. And again, 38 is a good one. But Jesus didn't perform that miracle, but it certainly is the one that gives us life. If he had stayed dead, that wouldn't have helped us either. But think about how empty our Bible would be without the truth of Jesus' words, without the testimony of his miracles. How empty would our hope be? We wouldn't have it. Our hope would be non-existent. We would be completely lost. Our hope is only based on what Jesus did and the fact that he did it, that he is coming again, that his promises are true everywhere else, that the promise of his coming and the future promises which we live in, because that is what Jesus' words were. What a privilege to serve a living Savior, one that was born at Christmas for the purpose of dying for our sins. Jesus brought hope. He brought compassion. He offered peace to people. He brought enthusiasm. He brought astonishment and amazement to people. But he also brought great joy. And that's going to be our closing song this morning. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing all the verses that are on there.